I'm Gail Harris.
I'm Robin Young.
It's Here and Now.
The funeral of President Ronald Reagan is underway at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. The body of the late president was carried by an honor guard down the steps of the Capitol building, then driven by hearse to the cathedral 4.5 miles away. Right now, former President George Bush Sr. is speaking, his voice catching as he speaks of Ronald Reagan.
He replied, so-so. And it was typical. It was wonderful. And in leaving the White House, on the very last day, he left in the yard outside the Oval Office door a little sign for the squirrels. He loved to feed those squirrels. He left this sign that said, "Beware the dog." And to no avail, because our dog Millie came in and beat the heck out of the squirrels. But anyway, he also left me a note at the top of which said, "Don't let the turkeys get you down." Well, he certainly never let him down, and he fought hard for his beliefs, but he led conviction, but never made an adversary into an enemy. He was never mean-spirited. Reverend Billy Graham, who I refer to as the nation's pastor, is now hospitalized and regrets that he can't be here today. And I asked him for a Bible passage that might be appropriate. And he suggested this from Psalm 37. "The Lord delights in the way of the man whose steps he has made firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand." And then this too from 37. "There is a future for the man of peace." God bless you, Ronald Wilson Reagan, and the nation you loved and led so well.
President George Bush Sr. eulogizing Ronald Reagan. He, of course, Ronald Reagan's vice president, and then followed him as president. As he was speaking, his voice caught at one point when he said he learned more from Ronald Reagan than anyone else. He'll be followed to the podium by the current George Bush president, who will also eulogize Ronald Reagan in Washington's National Cathedral.
Mrs. Reagan, Patty, Michael and Ron, members of the Reagan family, distinguished guests, including our presidents and first ladies, Reverend Danforth, fellow citizens. We lost Ronald Reagan only days ago, but we have missed him for a long time. We have missed his kindly presence, that reassuring voice, and the happy ending we had wished for him. It has been 10 years since he said his own farewell, yet it is still very sad and hard to let him go. Ronald Reagan belongs to the ages now, but we preferred it when he belonged to us. In a life of good fortune, he valued above all the gracious gift of his wife, Nancy. During his career, Ronald Reagan passed through 1,000 crowded places, but there was only one person, he said, who could make him lonely by just leaving the room. America honors you, Nancy, for the loyalty and love you gave this man on a wonderful journey and to that journey's end. Today, our whole nation grieves with you and your family. When the sun sets tonight off the coast of California, and we lay to rest our 40th president, a great American story will close. The second son of Nell and Jack Reagan first knew the world as a place of open plains, quiet streets, gas-lit rooms, and carriages drawn by horse. If you could go back to the Dixon, Illinois of 1922, you'd find a boy of 11 reading adventure stories at the public library, or running with his brother Neil along Rock River, and coming home to a little house on Hennepin Avenue. That town was the kind of place he remembered where you prayed side by side with your neighbors. And if things were going wrong for them, you prayed for them and knew they'd pray for you if things went wrong for you. The Reagan family would see its share of hardship, struggle, and uncertainty. And out of that circumstance came a young man of steadiness, calm, and a cheerful confidence that life would bring good things. The qualities all of us have seen in Ronald Reagan were first spotted 70 and 80 years ago. As the lifeguard in Lowell Park, he was the protector, keeping an eye out for trouble. As a sports announcer on the radio, he was the friendly voice that made you see the game as he did. As an actor, he was the handsome, all-American good guy, which in his case required knowing his lines and being himself. Along the way, certain convictions were formed and fixed in the man. Ronald Reagan believed that everything happens for a reason, and that we should strive to know and do the will of God. He believed that the gentleman always does the kindest thing. He believed that people were basically good and had the right to be free. He believed that bigotry and prejudice were the worst things a person could be guilty of. He believed in the golden rule and in the power of prayer. He believed that America was not just a place in the world, but the hope of the world. And he believed in taking a break now and then. Because, as he said, there's nothing better for the inside of a man than the outside of a horse. Ronald Reagan spent decades in the film industry and in politics, fields known on occasion to change a man, but not this man. From Dixon to Des Moines, to Hollywood, to Sacramento, to Washington, D.C. All who met him remembered the same sincere, honest, upright fellow. Ronald Reagan's deepest beliefs never had much to do with fashion or convenience. His convictions were always politely stated, affably argued, and as firm and straight as the columns of this cathedral. There came a point in Ronald Reagan's film career when people started seeing a future beyond the movies. The actor Robert Cummings recalled one occasion. I was sitting around the set with all these people, and we were listening to Ronnie, quite absorbed. I said, "Ronnie, have you ever considered someday becoming president?" He said, "President of what?" "President of the United States," I said. And he said, "What's the matter? Don't you like my acting either?" The clarity and intensity of Ronald Reagan's convictions led to speaking engagements around the country and a new following he did not seek or expect. He often began his speeches by saying, "I'm going to talk about controversial things. And then he spoke of communist rulers as slave masters, of a government in Washington that had far overstepped its proper limits, of a time for choosing that was drawing near. In the space of a few years, he took ideas and principles that were mainly found in journals and books and turned them into a broad, hopeful movement ready to govern. As soon as Ronald Reagan became California's governor, observers saw a star in the West, tanned, well-tailored, in command, and on his way. In the 1960s, his friend Bill Buckley wrote, "Reagan is indisputably a part of America, and he may become a part of American history." Ronald Reagan's movement arrived in 1980. He came out ahead of some very good men, including one from Plains and one from Houston. What followed was one of the decisive decades of the century, as the convictions that shaped the president began to shape the times. He came to office with great hopes for America, and more than hopes. Like the president he had revered and once saw in person, Franklin Roosevelt, Ronald Reagan matched an optimistic temperament with bold, persistent action. President Reagan was optimistic about the great promise of economic reform, and he acted to restore the rewards and spirit of enterprise. He was optimistic that a strong America could advance the peace, and he acted to build the strength that mission required. He was optimistic that liberty would thrive wherever it was planted, and he acted to defend liberty wherever it was threatened. And Ronald Reagan believed in the power of truth in the conduct of world affairs. When he saw evil camped across the horizon, he called that evil by its name. There were no doubters in the prisons and gulags, where dissidents spread the news, tapping to each other in code what the American president had dared to say. There were no doubters in the shipyards and churches and secret labor meetings, where brave men and women began to hear the creaking and rumbling of a collapsing empire, office with a decency and attention to small kindnesses that also define a good life. He was a courtly, gentle, and considerate man, never known to slight or embarrass others. Many people across the country cherished letters he wrote in his own hand to family members on important occasions, to old friends dealing with sickness and loss, to strangers with questions about his days in Hollywood. A boy once wrote to him requesting federal assistance to help clean up his bedroom. The president replied that, unfortunately, funds are dangerously low. He continued, "I'm sure your mother was fully justified in proclaiming your room a disaster. Therefore, you are in an excellent position to launch another volunteer program in our nation. Congratulations." See, our 40th president wore his title lightly, and it fit like a white Stetson. In the end, through his belief in our country and his love for our country, he became an enduring symbol of our country. We think of the steady stride that tilt of the head and snap of the salute, the big screen smile, and the glint in his Irish eyes when a story came to mind. We think of a man advancing in years with the sweetness and sincerity of a scout saying the pledge. We think of that grave expression that sometimes came over his face, the seriousness of a man angered by injustice and frightened by nothing. We know, as he always said, that America's best days are ahead of us. But with Ronald Reagan's passing, some very fine days are behind us, and that is worth our tears. Americans saw death approach Ronald Reagan twice, in a moment of violence, and then in the years of departing light. He met both with courage and grace. In these trials, he showed how a man so enchanted by life can be at peace with life's end. And where does that strength come from? Where is that courage learned? It is the faith of a boy who read the Bible with his mom. It is the faith of a man lying in an operating room who prayed for the one who shot him before he prayed for himself. It is the faith of a man with a fearful illness who waited on the Lord to call him home. Now, death has done all that death can do. And as Ronald Wilson Reagan goes his way, we are left with the joyful hope he shared. In his last years, he saw through a glass darkly. Now he sees his Savior face to face. And we look for that fine day when we will see him again. All weariness gone, clear of mind, strong and sure and smiling again, and the sorrow of this parting gone forever. May God bless Ronald Reagan and the country he loved.
President George Bush eulogizing Ronald Reagan at Washington's National Cathedral. You're listening to coverage of the funeral of Ronald Reagan, a packed cathedral with faces from past and present world leaders gathering to pay tribute to their friend and, in some cases, former adversary. We also heard from former President Bush, and now the Armed Forces Chorus, backed by the U.S. Marine Chamber Orchestra, singing Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Thank you.
listening to live coverage of the funeral of President Ronald Reagan. Our coverage of the funeral will continue in a moment.
Stay with us. There's more ahead, here and now.
Niebuhr wrote, "The children of light and the children of darkness." If ever we have known a child of light, it was Ronald Reagan. He was aglow with it. He had no dark side, no scary hidden agenda. What you saw was what you got, and what you saw was that sure sign of inner light. The twinkle in the eye. He was not consumed by himself. He didn't need to be president to be a complete person. The only thing he really needed was to be with his wife. Mrs. Reagan, you shared him with us, and for that, we will always be grateful. He shined the light, but not upon himself. Personally modest, he disclaimed the title the Great Communicator and claimed only to communicate great things from the heart of a great nation. He liked to laugh, especially at himself. There was nothing petty or mean-spirited about him. Even his opponents liked him. I recall sitting at a table with President Reagan and Speaker O'Neill listening to their jokes. It was the opposite of negative politics. He inspired devotion more than fear. Mike Deaver wrote, "There was something about him that made you want to please him and do your best. This applied to everybody." It certainly applied to those of us who served in Congress. His most challenging test came on the day he was shot. He wrote in his diary of struggling for breath and of praying, "I realized I couldn't ask for God's help, while at the same time I felt hatred for the mixed-up young man who shot me," he wrote. Isn't that the meaning of the lost sheep? We are all God's children and therefore equally loved by him. So I began to pray for his soul and that he would find his way back to the fold. He was a child of light. Now consider the faith we profess in this church. Light shining in darkness is an ancient biblical theme. Genesis tells us that in the beginning, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Some equate this darkness with chaos. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Creating light in darkness is God's work. You and I know the meaning of darkness. We see it on the evening news. Terror, chaos, war. An enduring image of 9/11 is that on a brilliantly clear day, a cloud of darkness covered Lower Manhattan. Darkness is real, and it can be terrifying. Sometimes it seems to be everywhere. So the question for us is, what do we do when darkness surrounds us? St. Paul answered that question. He said, we must walk as children of light. President Reagan taught us that this is our mission, both as individuals and as a nation. The faith proclaimed in this church is that when we walk as children of light, darkness cannot prevail. As St. John's Gospel tells us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. That's true even of death. For people of faith, death is no less awful than for anyone else. But the resurrection means that death is not the end. The Bible describes the most terrible moment in these words. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. That was the darkness of Good Friday. It did not prevail. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, that's the beginning of the Easter story, the light shines. The Lord is risen. In this service of worship, we celebrate the life of a great president, and we profess the resurrection faith of this church. It is faith in God's victory over darkness. It is faith in the ultimate triumph of light. We believe in this victory every day of our lives. We believe it as individuals. We believe it as a nation. There is no better time to celebrate the triumph of light than in a service for Ronald Reagan. Amen.
That homily from former Senator John Danforth, the ordained Episcopal priest who has been presiding over the funeral services today for President Ronald Reagan. And next we'll be hearing from the Irish tenor Ronan Tynan in the classic hymn, Amazing Grace. Listening to Here and Now, coverage of the funeral of Ronald Reagan continues.
Let us stand and say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Almighty God, who hast knit together thine elect in one communion and fellowship, in the mystical body of thy Son, Christ our Lord, grant, we beseech thee, to thy whole church, in paradise and on earth, thy light and thy peace.
Amen.
Grant that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to newness of life, and that through the grave and gate of death, we may pass with him to our...
You're listening to live coverage of the funeral of President Ronald Reagan. Coverage will continue in just a moment. I'm Gail Harris.
I'm Robin Young.
It's Here and Now.
The state funeral service of President Ronald Reagan is underway at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. Let's rejoin the service right now. The prayers of the people are being read by Bishop Eastman.
The victory of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Give rest, O Christ, to thy servant with thy saints.
Where sorrow and pain are no more, thy sight.
Thou only art immortal,
the Reverend John
the creator
Danforth speaking.
And maker of mankind, and we are mortal, formed of the earth, and unto earth shall we return. For so thou didst ordain when thou createdst me, saying, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. All we go down to the dust, yet even at the grave we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Give rest, O Christ, to thy servant and thy saints, where sorrow and pain are no more, and the sign of life everlasting.
Into thy hands, O merciful Savior, we commend thy servant Ronald. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech thee, a sheep of thine own fold, a lamb of thine own flock, a sinner of thine own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of thy mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light.
Amen. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And on this day, may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen.
Let us go forth in the name of Christ.
The armored guard has just come down the aisle at Washington's National Cathedral, approaching the casket of Ronald Reagan to turn the casket and to begin its long walk back down the aisle. As the Armed Forces Chorus with the U.S. Marine Chamber Orchestra sings Anthem to Fallen Soldiers. We've been remembering the late President Ronald Reagan. Later today, his body will be flown to California for a private burial service at his presidential library. In the first row pew, Nancy Reagan with her daughter, Patty Davis, standing next to her. And the entire honor guard now enters the cathedral. I'm Robin Young with Gail Harris here in the studios. As Here and Now continues, we're joined in the studios today by columnist David Nyan and former Republican congressman from Oklahoma and now political consultant Mickey Edwards. And you've been listening along with us to the funeral. Mickey, to you first. I had some personal interaction with Ronald Reagan. Your thoughts on the service today?
Well, I thought it was a great service because most of what we knew about Ronald Reagan, those of us who knew him, was the size of his heart. I mean, really a caring, compassionate, decent human being. And there's a lot of focus on policy and all, but at this point, you know, those of us who worked with him think of him as a man, as a person, as somebody we really knew and loved and cared for a lot.
David Nyan, you have been critical in your career of Ronald Reagan, but you write in a recent column that he deserved this state funeral.
For a president who left office 16 years ago and has been out of our consciousness for the 10 years that he's had Alzheimer's, it's an incredible outpouring of affection. Even though they had a 300-page script and that Mrs. Reagan has been planning this for a decade, you couldn't trigger the emotion were it not for the fact that Reagan had a tremendous grip on the American psyche. He is, Mickey is right, that his larger-than-life personality attracted people from all across the political spectrum. And we haven't seen anything like this, to my mind, since John F. Kennedy's funeral, incredible, much more solemn and tragic state funeral. But I'm struck by how closely Mrs. Reagan has orchestrated this on the Kennedy funeral model. The Kennedy family had about 4 days to plan theirs, and this one's been in the works for 10 years. But the symbolism is phenomenally successful, I think.
Mickey Edwards, I'm wondering, what moments jumped out at you? I know one for me was when the President Bush described him as advancing in years with the seriousness and sweetness of a scout saying the pledge. That was his description of Ronald Reagan. What was a moment for you?
Well, I that one was one. But one was also what the first President Bush said. This was a guy who was, he could wear a flag lapel. He could say, God bless America. He wasn't one of those people who thought it was cool to think that there was something wrong with America. He loved this country. He really believed it was exceptional. And I think that's one of the things the American people responded to. He was somebody who believed in us as much as we believed in him.
Ronald Reagan had a controversial presidency. He had many detractors. We know we've been hearing from them this week on Here and Now. But on this day, he's being eulogized and buried. The honor guard now bends to lift the casket, and they'll begin the walk down the aisle. Gail Harris, your thoughts on this powerful day?
Well, the imagery is astonishing, and it's such a reminder of seeing some of these faces that we saw so much of during the 1980s, Maggie Thatcher, just the whole range of world leaders and the family all gathered. It's a very impressive moment.
This is the first we've seen tears. Nancy Reagan, as the casket makes its way down the aisle, she's being hugged by her daughter. Also in the first row pew with them, Ronald Reagan Jr., his wife. Behind them, Michael Reagan. And now the family makes its way behind the casket down the aisle. Of course, in the first pew on the other side, the current President Bush, his wife, and the Clintons. Here and Now is a production of WBUR Boston. I'm Robin Young.
I'm Gail Harris.
Join us again, Here and Now.